Well, I thought that I would turn to Romans 8:28 for our encouragement. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Cast your eyes back to verse 22. There it is. We know. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain till now. Verse 26, something we know not. We know not how to pray as we should. And then just in verse 27, God, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And then here in verse 28, we know. We know. The Christians know. There are things that Christians know, and there are things that they don't know very well, like how to pray as we should. But verse 28 speaks of something that is not only a certainty we know, but also something that we know enough of to have had experience and to be able to say that we do know about these things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, the Greek begins with we know to them that love God is the next thing. We know to them that love God. It's a wonderful thing that we may say not only that we know God, but that we love him. So here in this great verse of Romans 8:28, we have things that some people still never grasp. But we know, and we know the love of God. This verse speaks of those who may declare that they love God. Here is something that is for those who love God. Now, in 1 John 4, we are told that we love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. And herein is love, this is verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love that God has towards us is of his doing, of his choosing. And with that in mind, he sent his only begotten Son to make propitiation for our sins by his death on Calvary. So we are loved people and died for people. And died for people by the best man, the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man. How precious we are, and how special. Now, it is not a good thing constantly to tell a child that he's precious and special. But at the same time, he should feel it. Just simply by being in the bosom of the family and meeting with love and affection in all the different situations, good and bad, that confront the child. He should actually feel quite, I suppose relaxed is not quite the word. He should not need very much to be encouraged and told how valuable and how precious he is, though he'll need it sometimes. But the important thing is not to be told, but to know it, to feel it, to know that you belong, to know that you're cared for, to know that there are precious faces, Mummy and Daddy, and to you that they stand for motherhood and fatherhood. And they're precious to you. And so we have to them that love God. Scripture tells us we love him because he first loved us. First and foremost, we are lovers of God in Christ. There is no other way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we love him. We do love him. It's not just words. It's proved by our obedience, and it's proved because we know that His blood was shed for us and our sins are forgiven. To them that love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, in fact, to them that love God is capable of being looked at in two ways. The way perhaps that wouldn't immediately come to mind is that their perception, you see, it's not only that all things work together for good to them, but it appears to them, that is, to us, that all things are working together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good. That's how they see it. And this is the most important thing of all, that we should be able to perceive that all things are working for good. Now, in a way, I just said for our good. The scripture doesn't actually say that. There is a modern translation which says God works for the good of those who love him. But it's right, but it's not actually the perspective of the passage. And our translation here, which is word by word, but not quite in the order of the Greek, gets it exactly right. All things work together for good to them that love God, but not for the good of them that love God, as if they were the only matter. All things do work together for good for those who love God, for the good of them, because they're part of it, but the scheme is greater. All things work together for good. For the good of what? Well, for the purpose of God's kingdom. For the great good of the things over which Christ is head over all things to the church. And all I'm really saying is, although this is very personal and we need to feel loved and we need to know we are loved, God actually does work everything for our good, but he has a whole vast situation in mind. God works all things together for good. And it works out for those who are those who love him. All things work together for good. The word used to say for good very often has overtones, most often has overtones, of for the purpose of good. Read this word in the Greek and your mind is looking for purpose, not result, purpose. All things work together for the purpose of overcoming evil, for the purpose of bringing to pass every good and perfect and noble purpose that there is. All things work together for the purpose of good. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But all the things that God does is to resist sin and its strivings and its workings. All things work together for good. Most unusual expression in a way. It's just an adjective and it's translated in English. We're used to it, for good, but it doesn't say what good. And it's not altogether good generally. It's good perfectly. Good in its noblest and ultimate form. In other words, the conquest of the powers of evil and the chains of sin. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And this working together for good. Now, I find this to be one of the most extraordinarily helpful of the things to consider in the Christian life. There are things that go against us, and there are things that, if you like, cross our own personal purposes and prejudices and whatever, and they need to be crossed. There are things that come very slowly when everybody else seems to be getting on fast. But all these things work for the good of the Lord's kingdom and our good in it. So whatever difficulty we have, we were thinking about mountain on Sunday morning, conquering a mountain. But whatever difficulty we have, not only does it yield to prayer, which is what we were thinking about on Sunday morning, but it is designed for good. So if there are hardships, if there are tragedies, if there are situations like we face in the church without a Sunday school, we don't know where the next person is coming from or where the next child is coming from, but God does, and we may pray for it. Do you see? All things work together. The situations that were bad and the situations that are good. Situations of which we're aware and situations of which only God is aware. But they all work together for good. Selma will come to terms with it, and Ken with her, and each in our family situations and the things that happen to us, we have to come to terms with. But how is God leading me? What is he speaking? What is the good outcome that is to come out of this? People have sometimes found, haven't they, that they've been had to go to hospital, but there was the opportunity to witness to somebody they wouldn't have met, somebody as far as we could see who'd never have heard the gospel had you not been put there at that time. But there are two particularly powerful illustrations in the scripture of God working all things together for good. One of them is Job. I haven't time to go through the book of Job with you tonight, but you see, there was a situation that began so terribly from Job's perspective, and one of the things that helps us with God works with all things working together for good here is that we see at the beginning of the Job what the true situation is that Job doesn't see. We see there God's overall picture, and then we go along with Job and through the labyrinth of all the things that happened to him, and he can't see, but he seeks to work it all out. And in seeking to work it all out, he does say to God some things that are not altogether appropriate, for which he does ask pardon of God, and then he is delivered sevenfold. And the Bible does assure us that these things do work for us in exceeding, far more exceeding weight of glory. They are the things out of which our weight of glory is forged, and not only that, but it's out of all proportion to what we endured and what we went through. And certainly I've been through the experience, maybe some of you have too, of being utterly ashamed of the hard grind I made of a particular difficult situation when the thing resolved. You think, what a fuss I made about that. Before the Lord, you know, in my own mind. What a performance I made of that. And the Lord was going to bring me out into this wonderful situation. And it was me screaming and dragging in my mind and not wanting to go. Child, but we can be like that. But all things work together for good. The Greek word is synergy, which I suspect may be a term used in physics, I'm not sure. But it is the working together. Each increases the potency of the other. Each increases the power. Each comes at exactly the right time, as it would in creation, of course. You can't have evolution because some things always have to be working together, otherwise they don't work anyway. Can't wait while they develop. And these things are always working together in God's plan for the good of his kingdom and for the particular part that we are playing in it. And the other example, of course, is Joseph. There are others in scriptures, but Joseph is a very obvious one. To sustain him, like we are sustained by the gospel, he had this dream that his brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him. But I'm not sure that he altogether felt the significance of it, because the good outcome of it, I mean, he understood the significance, but the good outcome at the time when his brothers were complaining and his father told him off, and then he was almost murdered but sold into slavery. And then being sold into slavery at the age of 17, he then gets advances from Potiphar's wife and is flung into prison at her wrath. Now that is not a very good scenario, I suppose we might say. And if that was our scenario, we might think, well, we've been deserted by God, we've been deserted, we're not in our home culture, we're not in our life is going by, our life is being wasted, we're not accomplishing anything. All these sort of thoughts might go through our mind with great rapidity and great repetition. And we might dwell on them. But all those times he was in prison. And then there was the baker and his companion. The baker was murdered, but his companion forgot to mention that he was languishing in prison. And the Psalm 105, says that he was held in irons until his word came. Until God's word, the opportunity, came for the change. And when it came suddenly. And the Lord raised him up. So that afterwards he was enabled to say that the Lord meant it for good. The Lord sent me beforehand to prepare against the days of famine. He could see that, and therefore he was not angry with those who did him what they thought was going to be harm. Now, if he could have understood that at the beginning, and maybe he did, because he had the promise of the dream. And that's what I meant when I say I don't know if he saw the significance. I'm sure he saw the meaning. But whether that was able to make him say through all these experiences, I won't go under, because I know the Lord is going to bring me out into a large place, I don't know. But we have the gospel promises. And we have enough promises in the scripture to make us know that all things work together for good. Now perhaps I ought to comment just on the all. I've often taught you that all in every language has two meanings. It's all without exception, and it's all meaning some of all sorts, some of all conditions. No condition is left out, but not every individual is counted. And I used to tell you the thing that I used to say to my mum, but it was a proper use of language. I used to say, everybody was there, why couldn't I go? She said, everybody wasn't there, you know. Yeah, but I meant a good selection of my friends were there. And that is an appropriate use of the word. But you see, you have to interpret it according to the actual meaning. Now, this verse would have no sense whatever if it meant some of all sorts. It would simply mean some things work together for good and others don't. So you can't have that meaning. It has in this circumstance to mean all without exception. Which I imagine you take for granted, but you get the problem when you're dealing with other texts that have all, you see. But all without exception, all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a wonderful thing. And it is so powerful. And such a wonderful statement. It is in fact a statement. It's not strictly a promise, but as it's there in the scriptures, I'm sure we may plead it as a promise. And it's wonderfully introduced, you see. It is Christian experience. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. And then there's a little more tacked on the end, isn't it? To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that is an explanatory situation. It doesn't mean all things work together for good to them that love God, but only to those who are called according to his purpose. That isn't the significance at all. The word is explanatory of those who love God. If we love God, then we are called, as he said, as he's about to say, moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. You see, he's going to come and say that in two verses time. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and they are those who are the called according to his purpose. Now called, whom he did predestinate in verse 30, them he also called. We're called by the gospel. He's talking to that effect, about that effectual calling that each brother, each sister knows. They've heard the gospel and they believed it, and they couldn't believe it without the working of the Spirit in their hearts. So this is God calling them, and this call is so powerful, even though maybe at first they were inclined and minded to resist it, they couldn't. They felt they couldn't. Ultimately, they didn't want to. So God called. And we delight in the story of Samuel, who heard God calling his name true. But we know when God is speaking to our hearts, and we can't deny it. So those who love God are called. Called. Because he's going on to say, called according to his purpose, they put the word there. Who are the called according to his purpose. The Greek use of the expression to purpose is the same as our English one, on purpose. It doesn't need the word his. Are called on purpose. But I suspect our translators felt that there might be a bit of ambiguity there, so they'd put in, make it quite clear that it's God's purpose that is in mind. But the expression is identical to our phrase, on purpose. To them who are the called on purpose. But then if you go beyond that and say, well, now what is that purpose? It's made clear by these words, according to his purpose. Now, of course, the great passage in Scripture about the purpose of God is Ephesians 1. I can't go through the whole passage, but verse 9 mentions the purpose. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, you can read all the verses beforehand, but this is God's purpose. That in the dispensation, that is to say, in the establishment of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, in short, you can study that passage, but in short, God's purpose is to call out from this sinful world sinners like all the others, who have no merit in themselves, and maybe considerably worse than others, but only because God himself has called them in Christ. And he singles them out, and he separates them, and he causes them to believe the gospel, and he causes them to be cleansed, and he causes them to be sanctified, and he causes them to persevere until the day they die. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And God's purpose is to establish a people who will live to his glory on earth when they can't see, and be perfectly prepared for the glory of heaven when they shall see God and see Christ. And that is God's purpose. His portion is his people, and we are his portion, and he is our portion. That's very expressive. His portion is his people, not the whole wide world that he's made. His portion is his people, and that is his purpose. Effectually to separate a nation, a creation of men and women from the world, who are no longer in Adam but in Christ, and who are being prepared for glory. And most especially while they cannot see God, while they are here on earth, that they should believe by faith, because if they're prepared to believe by faith with the help of God, they'll certainly believe when they see glory. So, called according to his purpose. Now, there is ministry work for us in that purpose. He does call people into his kingdom through men and women who witness, who testify, who preach, who tell Sunday school stories, who prepare their children in their own home, all these things, the purpose of bringing out, separating from the world, and then when they belong to Christ, separating them by their actions, their character, being filled with the Spirit, all these things. But for such, we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're better people for being tested, for being pitted against situations that have brought others down who are not his. Because we pit ourselves by prayer and by faith and by patience against the power of evil, and the Lord brings us through. He brings us through each one of these situations. And looked at in another way, I'll put it like this, it's not really right, I suppose. God cannot afford, I don't quite mean it like that, God cannot afford to have Satan saying to him when we're in heaven, it's all right for them, which is exactly the argument he was using with Job, you see. You hedged them about. If thousands of people are suffering this disease, or that disease, or this tragedy, or death by accident, or whatever, then Christians cannot be spared that situation. Purely so that God's righteousness may be seen. Though we are, and some of the hymns express it, favourites of heaven, there is no favouritism, there is no respect of persons with God. We have to go through some selection of the things that other people in the world suffer. We may find that we don't have to go through so many, but that is not always true. There are Christians, well, one thinks, if you like, of Jessica. Well, she has to go through more than any of us. But broadly speaking, we are spared much. But we cannot be spared. God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. And we are not spared every trouble. But we do have a way. God works the troubles for the good of his kingdom and the good of our souls. If we can cling to that in the middle of it, and try and work out step by step how that is operating, we will be immeasurably stronger in our faith for it, and be spared from quite a curve of depression by being able to see these things in the midst of them. But if we don't see it in the midst and make a terrible botch of it, at least we shall see afterwards that this is the way that God led us, but it would be better to know it before. Well, it's a wonderful verse, and like all the times when the minister pits himself with a wonderful verse, he doesn't think he's made much of it, but pray that the Lord will apply it to each of our hearts in each of our needs, both now and as they come in days ahead. Amen.